There's something about the 4 by 100 meter relay, isn't there? It ends track events. In fact, can I have 4 volunteers? Ideally young, healthy, able to run. Going once. E-man, can you stand over here? Are you okay? Great. Can you go stand at the back over there? Give them a hand. The back corner over there, that's you. Karis, wonderful. Can you stand over here? One more for the back over there. Is that you? Back corner over there, Karis. Please stay over here. Aaron, well done. And then she's going to go over there. That's wonderful. There's something about the 4 by 100 meter relay. What is it? I think it's part of it is that it's not just one individual. It's bigger than an individual. Part of it is the precision that's needed with the handover. Go hand it over, E-man. Can you run that way and then over to him as fast as you can? Karis, finish line over there. Karis, this way. Bring it here, Karis. Give her a cheer. It's so good. Stay standing. E-man, bring it back here. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the baton that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then Paul didn't just say, hey, well done, race is over. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, hey, listen, team, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, I want you to pass it on, entrust it to reliable people. Can you go take it to reliable Karis over there? And those reliable people, Karis, can you go that way? We'll teach others. Can you give it to her, Karis? Can you bring it down here? Can you give our 4 volunteers a hand? They've done great. D.A. Carson said this. Great job, team. D.A. Carson said this. He said that one generation believes something. The next generation assumes it. And the generation after that forgets it and denies it. And that's why we're talking about the good news from this Sunday and the weeks coming up to Easter. And for Paul, team, this was actually no joke. In fact, he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Paul said, hey, listen, church, when it comes to the good news, this is of first importance. It must be passed down from person to person and generation to generation. And whatever happens, let this baton never be dropped. And here's the deal. All of us here are in different places in our spiritual journey. For some of us, you might be sitting here and you're not even sure if you would call yourself a Christian. If that's you, you are so welcome here at One Tribe. It is great to have you. And actually, over the course of this morning and the rest of this morning, I hope that as we present to you what, according to Paul, was of first importance when it comes to Christianity, as we present that to you, our prayer is that you would be able to make a more informed decision about your next steps on your spiritual journey. Some of you might call yourselves Christians. You've been following Jesus for a while. But the reality is, we can be following Jesus and have a defective understanding of what the good news is. Or some of you may be quite confident you've got a really good grasp of the gospel. You've got a good understanding of the good news. Well, if that's you, it's our prayer this morning that the gospel truths, the good news, would be underlined afresh in our hearts. Because here's the deal, team. We just had a video. I don't know how much the video costs, 1,999 shillings or something like that online for Easter. Do you know why? Because all over the world, there are believers who need to be told that the good news needs to be shared. Here's the deal. If you really know it's good news, you will share it. If you are not sharing it, I think it's because we haven't fully understood it and it hasn't grasped our hearts yet. And I can still remember when, after following Jesus for some time, I heard the good news with a clarity I had never heard before. It was being preached by this man. His name is Terry Virgo. And he came to Zimbabwe and he preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus from the book of Romans. And friends, when you hear the good news, it divides your life into before and after. And he preached a series of messages that's now in book form, his book, God's Lavish Grace. And I want to commend that book to you. You can get it on Amazon and so on. But when you hear the message of God's grace, it divides your life into before and after. And so as a young medical student in Harare, Zimbabwe, when I got this understanding of the goodness of the news about Jesus Christ, I said, you know what, medical student or not, I want to go back to my hometown of Bulawayo with my not even wife yet, not even engaged yet, girlfriend Tash, and go share this good news. If you want to know why, we did that in our early 20s. Why in our late 30s, we said, you know what, we're happy to go to East Africa, to a country we've never been to before. Why? It's because there are people inside the church and outside the church in East Africa who have not heard the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what we want to talk about over the next few weeks. And as we talk about it, I looked at different things. I thought, shall we preach through Galatians? Shall we maybe, you know, look at what Jesus said about the good news? But the decision I made is that the same messages that Terry passed on to me and others, the presence of many witnesses, as faithfully as I can, I want to pass that on this morning. Almost verbatim. And so if you hear Terry preaching on this and you think he sounds like Mbonisi, he doesn't. Mbonisi sounds like him. Like this guy over here. Every time I go to his school, people say to me, "Huh, you look like Ethan." Do you know what I say to him? Nope. He looks like me. I'm the original. This is the photocopy, all right? Grab a seat. Why do I want to do that? Because Paul said, hey, Timothy, the things you heard me say, those things, pass them on. Don't give people anything different. If anyone hears anything different, let them be accursed. And there's something healthy about us receiving the gospel, the same gospel, and passing it on as faithfully as we can. That's my mission over these next couple of Sundays, unapologetically. the good news, the message of the good news of the gospel of grace. When Martin Luther heard it, and that's the thing, that this isn't a unique, only Terry Virgo understands the gospel. No. It started with the Apostle Paul. He passed it on to many, and they passed it on to others. It got lost for a while in the kind of Middle Ages. It was rediscovered by a man called Martin Luther, and when he heard it, it divided his life into before and after. He'd been a monk for many years, and he described it like this. He said that when I heard the message of grace, I felt that I was altogether born again. And the very gates of paradise opened up before me. He said, there a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. And that's our prayer this morning. So we're going to spend the next few weeks in Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's a letter all about the good news. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is unpacking the good news by unpacking who Adam was, the first man, and who Jesus was. And he is contrasting Adam and his disobedience and the effects of that with Jesus and his perfect obedience and the effects of that. And in Romans 5, verse 17, that's where it starts. Paul, who wrote this letter, said, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, through Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the free gift, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Isn't that a great phrase? To reign in life. That speaks of being on top of things. The Old Testament talks about God's people being the head and not the, being above and not. In Paul's language, Romans 8 verse 37, he says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when we hear language like that, when we hear Paul say, that is what a Christian is, reigning in life, more than conquerors, our hearts can say yes, but our experience can be, if only that were the case. If only. And this expresses itself in different ways. One way is that at the start of every year, like we just started 2024, at the start of the year, we can get a new diary, a new paper diary. And do you know what it's like having those blank pages that are still perfect? They haven't been spoiled. And you think, right, this is going to be the year for me. This is going to be the year when I get it right. And so December 31st, just in time, you get ready and you say, right, this year, 2024, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. This is going to be it, baby. And I'm going to set my alarm half an hour earlier to pray. I'm going to tell one person about Jesus every day. Okay, maybe not every day, every week. Every week, I'm going to tell one person, at least one person, about Jesus. We give ourselves some new rules to live by so that we can reign this year, so that we can be more than conquerors this year. But team, that's not what this Bible verse says. We don't reign in life by following rules. We reign in life by receiving God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We quoted Martin Luther earlier, and he found this out. Martin Luther said this. He said, I was a good monk, and I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. Luther speaks in one place about how when he was a monk, he was unwilling to skip his prayers. But on occasion when he got too busy with public lecturing and writing, He often accumulated his appointed prayers for a whole week or even 2 or 3 weeks. Then he would take a Saturday off or shut himself in for as long as 3 days without food and drink until he had said the prescribed prayers. In his words, this made my head split, and as a consequence, I could not close my eyes for 5 nights. I lay sick unto death, and I went out of my senses. Martin Luther said, if anyone could get to heaven by keeping rules, you're looking at that guy. And Martin Luther would be the first to confess he failed. He found that out through experience, but he was only finding out what Paul had preached 1,500 years earlier. In Galatians 5, verse 4, he said, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. This was Paul writing to the Galatians now, so we've been tracking him with the Romans. He wrote to the church in Galatia. What happened is Paul came and he preached the gospel to the church in Galatia with such authority and power that people experienced the very freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And then Paul went away. And after Paul went away, another team came from Jerusalem to the church in Galatia. And they said, hey, Galatia, we heard that you've become Christians. Well done, that is good news. In fact, our prophets in the scriptures said that you non-Jews would follow the Jewish Messiah. Well done, but listen. We've known God for a little bit longer than you have. And if you really want to please him, okay, there are a few things you've got to do, all right? Number one is you've got to be circumcised. That's a cruel laugh. Number two is there's some things that you need to stop eating. Don't eat that and don't eat that. And oh, you must keep the Sabbath. That is very, very important. You've got to do that. And when Paul heard about this, he was furious. He wrote a letter unlike any other letter that he wrote. If you read Paul's letters, usually his letters start with, ah. Even to a church like in Corinth, he'll start by saying, ah, hey, greetings from me, Paul, and from the team, and hope that you're all well. And hey, just so you know, we're praying for you. We're praying for God's blessing and for God's will in your life. And we give thanks for you, for your thanks. Even the letter to the Galatians, it's like, hi. What the? What is going on here? He uses language like, who has bewitched you? You are running a good race. Who cut in on you? You idiots. Karis, it's there. Please show her that afterwards, Joe. He goes as far as to say, and cover young kids' ears, he goes as far as to say, those people who came and told you that you need to be circumcised, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And like you right now, the church in Galatia was okay. Why was Paul so furious about this? He was furious about it because when we add to the gospel, when we try to add to what Jesus did on the cross, we are saying that the death on the cross of the perfect Son of God, the truly only sinless one, his death on the cross for our sin was not enough. And that made Paul furious. And it made him furious because he understood that when that sneaks into the church in AD 40 or 50 or 60, as the gospel spreads around the world, that same dysfunction, that same defect will spread with the gospel and hinder the gospel because it is diametrically opposed to the gospel. And this can start, this can start right from day zero. What happens? An unbeliever goes to a meeting. They hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. It may go something like this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that you could become the righteousness of God. Christ died for your sin, and so there is a free offer of salvation for you. And you think this is good news. It almost sounds too good to be true, but you put your hand up or you walk to the front and the people pray for you. And you're feeling, do you know what? I feel gloriously free. And as you walk to the back of the hall, a more mature Christian comes up to you and says, oh, excuse me, young man, excuse me, young woman. You go, yes. They say, how are you feeling? You say, I'm feeling gloriously free. And they say to you, well, I'm so happy that you've become a Christian, but there's just a few things I've got to tell you before you go home. And you're like, okay, yeah, please do tell me more. Tell me more of this good news. And the Christian says, yes. It goes something like this. Now that you're a Christian, you must read your Bible every day. Okay, I'll read my Bible every day. Oh, yes, now you're a Christian, you must pray. Don't ever forget to pray. Oh, okay, I'll pray too. That sounds good. Okay, and now that you're a Christian, you must come to all the meetings. Okay, come to church. Don't miss church. I'll do that. And by the way, you must wear this and you mustn't wear that. Okay, won't wear this, won't wear that. Okay, that's all I can think you need to know for now. Off you go home. How do you feel? I feel wonderfully free. Thank you very much. And Terry talks about how we can be born in the wrong way. And when we're born in the wrong way, we continue in the wrong way, and whole churches can become like this. Whole churches can become full of people who are wondering, am I accepted? Or am I accepted only if I do these things? And here's the deal. When you spend your life looking at yourself like that, you can't help but start looking at other people like that as well. And that's when the church becomes the place full of people watching each other to see who's keeping the rules and who's not. And then what happens? Let me put it to you this way. It's hard to give away grace if you haven't received grace. Occasionally people will come to this church and if I chat to them afterwards, and I want to encourage you, one of the most important things, one of the most fun things you can do on a Sunday morning is talk to people who are new, meet someone who's new. But when I do, sometimes someone will say, oh, do you know what? There's something different about this church. And I've heard that often enough to think, I don't think that it's just luck. But I think a big part of it is that we're trying to grow in being a people of the good news, of the grace of God. Because, friends, not many of you are doctors, but we're going to do some simple medicine for a little bit. I have measles. What do I have? Measles. If I have measles, but I come into contact with you, and I say mumps, 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 did I spit on you, by the way?
No.
It happens. No, it happens from time to time, but just not you, not, okay. You're just, okay, great, just checking. What does she have? Yeah. If what I've received from God is rules and regulations and laws, but I come into contact with you and I say, grace, 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 what is she going to get?
Oh, me. Ice cream.
Ice cream. That is awesome. I love that. Possibly ice cream, but definitely law. Friends, we can't give away what we haven't got. And that's why our Christian lives need to be lives of breathing in the grace of God any moment of the day that we can. Because when we breathe in God's grace, when we breathe out, we breathe out the grace of God. So we don't reign in life by keeping the rules or by keeping the law. But we're going to spend our remaining few minutes together talking about what is our relationship as followers of Jesus to the law. And not just what is our relationship as followers of Jesus to the law that is found in Scripture, hundreds of commands in the Old Testament and Scripture and in the New Testament. What is our relationship to those rules? And as importantly, what is our relationship as Christians to the rules that you will find in the church world, but that aren't necessarily in Scripture? Rules that you'll find, laws that have been added to the church in Africa that need to be kept in order for us to be acceptable. The list is endless. To be accepted, you've got to be in this church and not in that church. You've got to be with this man of God and not that man of God. To be accepted, you need to dress a certain way or not dress a certain way. To be accepted, your pastors need to dress a certain way. And can I just apologize to all those of you who have been disappointed by my dressing over the years? Sometimes I walk into a room and I can feel the tangible disappointment. This is what you call a pastor. I see relatives and friends thinking, where are the pointy shoes? Where's the suit? Not even a waistcoat. What kind of pastor is this? To be accepted, you need to speak in tongues. Or to be accepted, you must not speak in tongues. To be accepted, you need to give a certain amount of money, or you need to give in a certain way. We've looked at Romans chapter 5. Now I'd love us to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is probably the best summary of how Paul says that you and I relate to the law. In Romans 6 verse 14, he says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. If we were to have a show of hands and say, hey guys, all you Christians in the room, how many of you are under law? And how many of you are not under law? I'm not sure we would know what to do. We do the kind of like, what's my life group leader doing? What's the pastor doing? I'm not sure. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 4, he said that Christ is the culmination. Some translations say Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Then in Romans 7, he does this excellent summary of how we as believers relate to the law. He says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive." Can we have a married woman and a husband come join us at the front over here? They're bound together as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, grab a seat, guys. If her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released. Can everyone say released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man? So, my brothers and sisters, you also die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released. Can everyone say released? Okay, now say with a kind of like, say released. We have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that before coming to Jesus, you are married to Mr. Law. Mr. Law is your husband. You are married to him, and you can't become unmarried to him because you are married to him. And he has authority over you. This is you. You're married to Mr. Law, and let's just say that Mr. Law is a difficult husband. And some of the wives said, "I know what that's like." Why is Mr. Law a difficult husband? Well, being married to Mr. Law is difficult for three or four reasons. Reason number one is this husband is always finding fault. He's got very high standards, and he's constantly telling you how you are not doing a good job meeting those standards. He does that. He's always finding fault. But that's not the only thing about Mr. Law. He's a husband who's always finding fault in you. He's always telling you what you're doing wrong and how you don't measure up. But on top of that, the reality is he's a husband who's always right. So he's always finding fault with you, but actually you can't disagree with him because in your heart, you know the things that he's saying are actually right and true. In fact, the law is holy and pleasing and good. So you can't argue with him because actually he's always right. And actually Satan loves to get behind that and bring condemnation and drag you down and make you feel inadequate and insecure. He's always finding fault. He's always right. But ladies and gentlemen, unlike the husbands present in this room, there's one other problem with Mr. Law. He never lifts a finger to help you. He tells you your faults. He tells you what to do and not to do. He's always right, but he never lifts a finger to help. He just sits there rock-like and expects you to do the work. And so, friends, you're married to this fault-finding, always right, never lifts a finger to help you, husband. Oh, there's just one more thing. Do you know that Jesus said that the law will never die? So you're married to a fault-finding, always right, never lifts a finger to help you, husband, and he will never die. Isn't religion grand? He will never die. But in Romans 7, Paul is saying how somehow you can be released through death. And then in Romans 7, Paul turns the argument on its head. He says, do you know what? Mr. Law didn't die. This is what you've got to understand. You died. You died in Christ. Let's give them a hand and we'll explain how that came about and what that means. Thanks, Valentine. Mr. Law didn't die. You died. How did that happen? Well, it happened when Jesus died on the cross. Remember, we're answering the question, what is our relationship to rules and to the law? And that's only answered by understanding Jesus' relationship to the law. Jesus had two relationships to the law. Number one, in relation to the law, Jesus was totally innocent. He kept the law perfectly. He was the only human ever to do that. He could stand in front of a crowd like this and say, who of you finds any fault in me? I want you to know that if I did that this morning, my wife Tash would be the first to put her hand up and say, I've got a few ideas. But Jesus could stand in front of a crowd and say, who can find any fault in me? He could say, the evil one is coming. He's got no hold on me. He's got no claim on me. Jesus was the only one who perfectly fulfilled the law. But the second relation that he had, number one was he was fully innocent in relation to the law. But his second relationship was as the ultimate law breaker, as he took your sin and my sin on him when he hung on a cross. As our substitute, he was the ultimate law breaker. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, and now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul is saying when Christ died, and I was joined to him through faith, if he died, I died to the law. That means, friends, that if we believe in Jesus this morning, Christ has become a curse for us. He has become sin for us. And so we no longer have a relationship to the law. Is Valentine still here? She popped up. Valentine, come on up here. Eric, is Eric still here? Eric, come on up here. Meshek, you can come on up as well. Come on up, man. Here's the mistake that the majority of Christians that I've met make. Meshek, work with me. Who is this? It's you. Who is this? What happens when you believe in Christ? You die to the law so that she can be a free agent. Live the good life? No. The Bible says that she can be joined to another. Here's the mistake Christians make. They say that to be saved, you need Jesus. But to stay saved and to be fully accepted by God, you need to go back to the law. That's like saying, to get a really good relationship with your new husband, you need to try and keep things really, really good with your old husband. How many of you think this strategy will work? Not many. Well, as Christians, we hear exactly that. Saved by the law, but to be sanctified, to become more like Jesus, saved by Jesus, but to be sanctified, to become more like him, I need to have a really good relationship with the law. No. Jesus is the one who saves us, and he's the one who produces fruit in us. Galatians 3 verse 21 says that if a law that could impart life had been given, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The law cannot impart life. There's only one who imparts life, and that is Jesus. And the law is not the way to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. You don't need a way to the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Give them one last round of applause. I'm going to come in for a landing. Friends, we die to the law. Romans 7 says that we have been released. Final illustration. Then we're going to wrap it up. We have been released. That word could be translated discharged. And the great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching this gospel. He was a Welshman, by the way, wasn't he, Dove? Welsh, British preacher. And he talks about, he gives us the story of a soldier who's in his national service or whatever it is. And when you're a soldier, you've got to do what the army says, often expressed through the sergeant major, the drill sergeant. He tells you when to wake up. And you've got to put on your uniform, and you've got to do this drill or go march over there. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the moment that the soldier is discharged. He is released. And he's just been released, and he's thinking, this is wonderful. I've been discharged now. And he's got his tie on skew. His jacket on over his shoulder. He's just walking, enjoying the day. He's been discharged. He's been released. He turns a corner and he sees his old drill sergeant who says, soldier! And for a moment, he's like, it's the sergeant. And then he realizes, hang on. I've been discharged. Bye, Sarge. And he carries on walking and enjoying his day. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it doesn't matter how much that drill sergeant screams after him, soldier, with the veins popping on his neck. He now has no authority over that man because he's been discharged. He's been released. Friends, a lot of us spend a lot of our Christ-following lives, wondering if we're good enough, wondering if we've been accepted, wondering if we are still accepted. And our solution for that is maybe I need to keep more laws. Maybe I need to make some more rules. The good news. And there are other aspects and dimensions too. We're going to fill it out over the coming weeks. But the good news is that you have died to the law if you're a follower of Jesus. That means if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not under law. Can you say out loud, not under law? You are under grace. You can't be under grace and under the law at the same time. Paul said, no. You're not under the law. You're now under grace. And it's a free gift of the abundant grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself that's been credited to your account. Just like he fully took your sin on the cross, you and I can fully accept and live in his righteousness. And friends, when we realize that, it's like Martin Luther said, it's like the gates of paradise are opened up to us and we can walk freely in. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father God, I pray that your word, your good news this morning would begin to take root in our lives in a new way. God, I pray that it would take root in my life, deeper root. I pray that the rains of your spirit would come now and soften the ground of our hearts. God, where we wonder, can this be true? Is this too good to be true? God, I pray that you would persuade us that it is true. God, I pray for those who are slaves to performance, whether that's kind of spiritual performance, Bible reading and praying, and so, or whether it's performance in other areas of our lives, areas where we're still trying to be accepted, still trying to be good enough, still trying to get there by following the rules. God, I pray that by your Spirit and through your word, you'd begin to dislodge that stronghold of performance. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd search each one of our hearts, that you'd seek out legalism, that we were making the same mistake that the Galatians made, where they thought we were saved by grace, but now we've got to follow all these rules. God, I pray that you'd show us by your Spirit, and that by your Spirit you would show us how Jesus is better and how Jesus is enough. And everyone said, Amen.